And the images of the carnage and chaos were plastered all over the television screens. Interview after interview with descriptions of what happened, or so-called experts weighing in with their opinions, and speculation of who or what could be behind such a gross and heinous attack against humanity. And as I watched these things, it continued to occur to me that unless you have a biblical worldview, you do not have an adequate category for this kind of evil. There is one who was there, and who knows what the depraved human heart is capable of. God was not caught off guard by the evil deeds of this terrorist. He was not surprised at what took place in France. This evil and wickedness has been around ever since Satan and his demonic angels were thrown out of heaven. One of the tenets of Reformed theology is total depravity. There isn't any area of the human person that is free from the effect of the fall and sin. There is not any good in a person that can be appealed to. And as Reformed brethren, we know that except for the grace of God, there go I. Grace is the only thing that separates the believer from the lost soul. Even the condemned and damned soul that carried out this wicked act. And God's grace and mercy to save the lost is what our text is about this morning. The truth of God's mercy, having mercy to whom He has mercy, and hardening those whom He wills. We will discover this truth in the parable of the sower. Jesus patiently taught His disciples what the parable meant. And this morning, we have the opportunity to learn this truth and to boast in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 4, we're going to read the first 20 verses. Again, He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for this morning that you allow us to be here congregating in your presence, to hear from you, to hear your word, to hear the word that you have passed down to us, your very word. And I pray this morning that in our hearing, that your word would fall on fertile soil, and that your people would produce fruit in abundance according to your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The parable of the sower. So we begin here in chapter 4. Mark tells us that Jesus has once again gone out to the shore to teach. And we learn that, as we've seen before, that not just any crowd, but a very large crowd has gathered to come hear Jesus teach. Jesus uses a boat and teaches from it offshore, while the crowd remained on land. And Mark includes the fact that Jesus was sitting while in the boat to teach. We don't know how big the boat was, but we know Jesus was able to sit and teach. Verse 2 gives us insight into Jesus' teaching style. His use of parables was a frequent tool employed to teach the crowds. However, when he needs to provide further instruction, especially to his disciples, we see his teaching becomes more direct and simplified to explain the parables in a plain way. And as we will soon see, the purpose for using parables is also explicitly stated in our text. So before we delve into this parable, by way of reminder or by way of introduction, let me first define what a parable is. It is a story spoken orally, like storytelling. And it was meant to convey a central truth, typically in 1 to 3 main points. It was used as a comparative tool. It was not meant to be taken in a literal fashion. And as with good stories, they were meant to be memorable so as to continue to reflect and meditate on the truth that the story was about. In the parable of the sower, this illustration would have been highly relevant to an agricultural society. In fact, today we have seed sowers in our local body, planting fields of hay or other crops. We also have gardeners who plant seed for flowers or perhaps vegetables. And then there are those of us who don't have any green thumbs. Our thumbs are just black, and everything they touch dies a dreadful, withering death. So the illustration still connects with an audience 2,000 years removed from the seaside, from this seaside teaching setting. Jesus begins by saying, "Listen," or "Behold." With such a large crowd, I imagine he had to shout it to get everybody's attention that he was about to teach. A sower went out to sow. We might throw in "once upon a time." But we could imagine a farmer or a seed planter with a bag of seed, maybe in some kind of sling, where he could grab a handful of seed and cast it out. John Deere tractors and mechanical broadcast spreaders had yet to be invented. So seed casting was more of an art than a science. But I imagine that one could get pretty good at it. The point is where the seed landed. And verse 4 tells us that some seed fell along the path. And what happens is that birds come and devour it. The birds scarf up the seed. And this is no bueno. No seed, no plant, right? As we continue, verse 5 and 6 tell us that some of the seed fell into rocky soil. The soil is shallow, and the seed quickly sprouted. And there's great applause and oohs and ahs. But as we look further into the text, we see that all is not well here either. There's trouble in paradise. The sun comes out, and the seedlings are scorched. They did not have the nutrients and strong roots to nourish it, and it shrivels and withers away. Again, no bueno. What looked promising initially did not last very long. The oohs and the ahs quickly change to boos. Verse 7 then tells us of some seed falling into soil, but there are thorns. There is some growth. But notice that the focus is not on the growth of the plant, but of the growth of the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked the plant. And the result, in the end, is that there is no produce, no yield, which is the whole point of sowing in the first place. And now this brings us to verse 8, where the seed falls into good soil. And finally, we have success. The seed has sprouted, and the plant grows up healthy and matures into grain, multiplying that yields 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now we have a return on the labor and investment result. So Jesus concludes his story by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Anybody got ears here? Well, of course. We all have ears. We are humans, after all. But do you have ears to hear? It's subtle, but very different. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. If you have ears to hear, it is not about the audio frequency and sound waves being funneled from the odd-looking, floppy outer ear and bouncing around in your inner ear, playing electrical signals off your eardrum and shooting electrical messages to your brain to register the fact that you heard words and a cute story about seeds and birds and thorns. If you have ears to hear, then you heard the message, the truth of the parable. And so Jesus concludes story time by declaring that the message is there for those to hear who have the ears to hear it. Did you hear it? In the next portion of our text, we get to learning what is the purpose of the parables. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So how did you do? Did you get the message? How did the disciples do? Well, not so good, it seems. So in verse 10, the scene has changed in that the crowd is no longer present. They're no longer around. Jesus is now alone. And we are told that there are those around him, his inner circle, possibly Peter's mother-in-law, spouses of the disciples, friends, etc. And the disciples themselves. And they're all asking about the parables. It seems to me that the 12 and those described as close to Jesus might have been having some conversations prior to asking Jesus. It could have maybe gone something like this. "Hey, bro, you know that sower sowing the seed thing? What'd you make of that? I don't know, bro. But how much seed could a seed sower sow if a seed sower could sow seed? What? I think we better just ask Jesus. Yeah, bro, let's do that. Jesus answers them by firstly telling them that they have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What secret? The secret that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he was sent to preach the gospel, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now notice what he does next. He labels the group for whom the parables are intended as those outside. If there is an outside, then there is an inside. There are those who are in the kingdom that have been given the secret. Those who know who Jesus is. And then there are those who will not know. And the truth will be veiled in parables. In other words, those outside do not have the ears to hear. In verse 12, Jesus reveals the purpose. He uses Old Testament scripture to punctuate this truth. God spoke these words when Isaiah was commissioned for his prophet duty. From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And he said, God said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." This is judgment language from Jeremiah chapter 5. "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." And from Ezekiel chapter 12. "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." And this is also by God's design. Deuteronomy 29:4. "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." From Romans chapter 11:8. "As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day." From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, in our reading this morning. "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, The same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are two groups here. Those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside the kingdom. So, to correct another 80s musical icon, no, Mr. Bobby Brown, it's not your prerogative. It's God's prerogative. Then Jesus asked the disciples a rhetorical question. Do you not understand this parable? The answer is obvious. And then he follows it up with another one. How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus intends for the disciples to understand the truth of these parables. He expects them to understand all the parables. He is not just telling stories because he enjoys entertaining the crowds. He does not need his ego to be stroked. He is not out to impress the crowds. He's on a mission. He is calling out to the lost. And he expects his men to do the same. But how can they if they don't hear the message? So Jesus needs to break the message down for them. And in the final section of our text, we have the parable explained for us. The sower sows the word. This is the nitty-gritty. This parable isn't about the best way to plant tomatoes. The seed is the word of God, the gospel message. And it is sown and cast everywhere. Those that are on the path hear the word. But Satan swoops in and immediately takes the word from them. There is no acceptance of the word. The word is taken away from them. And notice that Satan comes immediately. There's not any time for reflection. Basically, the heart is so hardened that beyond an initial hearing of the word, it is out of their mind. Gone, like the wind. Then there are those whose hearts are described as the rocky ground. Not much soil to work with, but they are quick to receive it with joy. The gospel sounds pretty good. It may be pragmatic. Hey, look, this Christianity thing seems to work for some people. I think I'll give it a try. Or maybe they just want a get out of jail, get out of hell card and are hedging their bets. But they don't have any roots. They aren't being fed and nourished or discipled. They might last a little while, but sooner or later, the hot sun, the persecution, and tribulation on account of the word rises, and they are toast. They fall away. They are quick to give up and seemingly walk away from the faith. However, 1 John 2:19 reminds us, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And that is sobering. They were never of us, and they all are not of us. Claiming to be a Christian does not mean you are necessarily one. Christianity is not a club you can opt in or out of. It's not a cafeteria plan where you can take a little of this and a little of that. The next group we encounter are those who receive the word but are living among the thorns. They hear the word, but the thorns of life grow and choke off the seed so that they are unable to produce fruit. They are sterilized by the cares of the world, deceived by the riches that this world has to offer, and end up pursuing the wrong things. They are unfruitful. And finally, we get to the group where the seed falls on the good soil. They hear it, they receive it, they accept it, and they go on to do what they were designed to do, to bear fruit, to not only reproduce, but to do so in abundance. Fruitfulness of the harvest is described as 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. To quote John Stott, the Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are only tied on, whereas fruit grows on a fruit tree. So to make application this morning, I have 3 points. The first point is the seed is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is good news only after one has considered the bad news. God's law has been given to man so that we may have an understanding of our relationship to God. It reveals the holy character of God. I am, of course, speaking of the Ten Commandments. These moral laws include not having any other God before the true God, including worshiping ourselves and thinking that we are the beginning and the end of everything. Another one is not blaspheming the name of God by taking it in vain. I recently was at a baseball game, and the people behind me blasphemed the name of Jesus every time there was a bad play, which there were a lot of because we lost the game pretty handedly. Or maybe the law has been broken because we have lied. Lying today is not thought of as sin. In fact, it's even admired. Say, for instance, in the case of one of our previous presidents or his wife currently seeking that office. Well, one might say, at least I have not cheated on my spouse. If you've lusted for another, Jesus says you're guilty. Yeah, but I haven't killed anyone. Well, if you've been angry against someone, then according to Jesus, you've killed them in your heart. So the bad news is, you and I, and all of us, have broken God's holy law. You are guilty. We all here are guilty. And the punishment for breaking God's law is death. But I'm a good person mostly. No, you're not. And if you search your heart, you know this to be true. But I'm sure I've been more good than bad. If we put it on a scale, then surely I would come out all right. My God is loving, you know, and he or she will let me into heaven because I'm a good person, mostly. Well, you see, that is also part of the problem. Your little g God is a false God, a fake, a figment of your imagination. It doesn't exist. The real God, the God of the Bible, gets to say what he is and what is true. And he says that your idea is wrong. Unless you keep the law perfectly, and my friend, only one has ever done that, and his name is Jesus Christ, then you have transgressed all of the law. You could never, ever hope to tip an imaginary scale in your favor. Every human being has broken the law of God. And if he were to judge us on merit alone, we would all be condemned to eternity in hell. And again, that's the bad news. But here is the good news. God loved his people so much that he sent Jesus to become one of us. Jesus, the God-man, lived his life perfectly, satisfying the whole law, and by his righteousness made a way for humanity to be saved from hell. He willingly laid down his life, taking our sin, the blame and guilt of our sin, upon himself, and paying the life debt we owed, what we call penal substitution. By his death, he satisfied the wrath of God, the holiness of God, and his righteousness, what we call propitiation. Our sin was nailed to the cross, paid for in full by Jesus. And therefore, we have had all our sins and deficits wiped clean. But Jesus further blesses the believer by counting his righteousness to the believer. And so now we are able to stand before God the Father, wrapped in the righteousness and perfect obedience of Jesus. The believer relies not on their merit, but on the merit of Jesus. Jesus has paid our ransom, redeemed us from the snares of Satan, made us a new creation, and given us new life to walk after him and to desire to do the Father's will, obey his commandments, and live a life holy and pleasing to God. This is the good news. The gospel is freely offered to all. The word has been sown. The seed has been cast out before you. Now, what do you do with that? Are you listening? Point number two. What kind of soil is your heart made of? Is your heart stony hard? Well then, what I just proclaimed to you, the gospel of Jesus, holds no interest for you. You're not interested, not persuaded. You're just wondering how long this is going to last so you can get to lunch and continue on about your business. Satan has robbed the word from you, and you could really care less. Or is your heart the rocky ground? Some soil there to work with. You heard this message, and maybe others like it, and you say to yourself, I think that's worth a shot. Who knows? It might work for me, and I might even find a good Christian girl or boy. Yeah, this could work out. Trying Jesus on as if he were a pair of shoes. You might even show some enthusiasm about hearing the sermons or good preaching. You might even think that this is really important, and you might even want to get deeper into it someday. But that day never comes. Because trials and persecution come. Because you mentioned that there is a God. Or that you have been going to a Christian church. Or hanging out with those Christians. And then, well, you backtrack some. And say, yeah, I checked into that. And it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. There is no root. Nothing to anchor you. And so just as quickly as you sprouted, you wither and fade away. Another one bites the dust. Or maybe your heart is more like trying to live among the thorns. Do you hear the word of God and intellectually understand the gospel? You may even know right from wrong and want to live a better life. You might even think that religion is worth pursuing. But something keeps you from going all the way in. The commitment to follow Jesus is just asking too much. To lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Yeah, that's just for those radical types. Who else is going to look after you? You have to be concerned about numero uno, baby. The world has got them. The thorns of the world chokes them down. Christ says, you cannot be a friend of the world. But that seems so unloving, because you like the world. Christ says, you cannot have two masters. But ooh, you like the things of the world, the power and influence that you hold over others. Christ says to take up your cross, that your life belongs to Him. And you aren't ready to go there. I'm young. I'm in my prime. I've got so much to do and live for. Carpe diem. So you only want to do the least you can and be called a Christian. But the deceitfulness of the world has you blinded. And you don't even know that Satan has choked you dead, strangled you. You have no fruit. Sterilized and neutralized. Faith without works is dead. Or finally, is your heart the good soil? The heart that hears the gospel message and surrenders completely, obeys willingly, and bears fruit that is visible to see that true rebirth has occurred. Fruit springing forth in abundance, whether 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold is up to God. But there is life in the believer. The fruit reveals a vibrancy for the things of God, a desire to walk holy, to hate sin, mourn and grieve over their stumblings, and joy and refreshment for the grace of God in their lives. From our 1689 Confession, chapter 16 of Good Works. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glory God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. And finally, for your consideration, J.C. Ryle comments, "And now let us ask ourselves, what are we? Under which class of hearers ought we to be ranked? What kind of hearts do we hear the word? Never, never may we forget that there are three ways of hearing without profit, and only one way of hearing aright. Never, never may we forget that there is only one infallible mark of being a right-hearted hearer. That mark is to bear fruit. To be without fruit is to be in the way to hell. And for my third and final point of application, I want to encourage the believer to sow seed. Cast the gospel of Jesus as far and wide as possible. Where the seed falls is not for us to determine. That is why, as Reformed folks, we know that only God knows who His elect are. Since we are not privy to that knowledge, it is silly to think we can figure out who is likely to be converted. No, my friend, we need to proclaim the gospel without discrimination. We know this. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And those who are already walking with Jesus don't mind hearing it again and again. So go fishing for souls. Cast the net far and wide. And pray that Jesus will use you to get His message to the lost, that they will repent and believe, that the church will disciple them, and that they will produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for speaking to us about Your Word and the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if the Word has found good soil this morning, I pray that they would receive it with joy, that they will obey it, and that they will grow and mature as a follower of Jesus and produce fruit that others may see that they are indeed inside the kingdom of God. And for us who have heard Your call, may we be stirred to a greater call to evangelize, to share the gospel with our friends and family, to share the gospel with strangers. For we know that everyone needs to hear about Jesus. We trust, Lord, that You are doing a good work in us and that You will continue to do Your work and perfect us until the day You call us home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.